My name is Robert Pierre. I'm the worship leader here at Harvest and one of the youth leaders as well. And so this is obviously not a position that you would see me in if you're a visitor with us every week. But when Dad wants to stay up and watch the ball drop, this is what happens. So we're really excited. We're excited about what's going on. And, you know, we're at church, so we ask really hard questions. And we're going to start right off with a hard one right away. Are you ready? How often do you floss? It seems to be the question I'm always asked every time I go to the dentist, and it drives me crazy. How often are you flossing? Does it matter? Well, apparently flossing is a really important thing. And, you know, and I don't maybe use the string as much as I do find a toothpick or a corner of some plastic thing that I can chew and get small enough to get in between the teeth, right? But flossing is important, and so I have a question to ask you. Because it's always fun to take a poll. How often does your neighbor floss at church? And so we're going to take that poll right now. How many of you would say that you floss 3 times a day? You are an overachiever, sir. Now, for the rest of us normal people, once a day? Okay, that's... Now, I appreciate the honesty in the room because we're now getting into like the once a week people. Once a week... How about once a month? Yeah, all right. I feel you. You want to know that answer for me? It's as little as I absolutely have to. And I have a dentist appointment. What? You're supposed to have it once every 6 months, right? And so the 3 or 4 days before the appointment, it's like 2 or 3 times a day. I'm getting in there, and I'm using the little stick, and I go in, and they're like, your gums look great. Have you been flossing? Yes, I have been the past 3, 4 days. And I'm going to stop now, and it'll see me again in probably another 6 months, right? Because that's me. I like to wait until the very last minute until I absolutely have to, and then I'm going to floss. But how often do we treat our prayer life with the Lord in the same way? How often do we wait until something comes up? We wait until a situation where we feel like, okay, now I can't handle this on my own, and... Maybe we wait until the very last minute until we absolutely have to, and then we go to the Lord in prayer. See, church prayer should not be limited to certain times, situations, or occasions, right? It shouldn't be limited to a problematic doctor's diagnosis. It shouldn't be limited to an unexpected expense at the end of an already tight month. It shouldn't be limited to an argument with a family member, or what we so often see in our culture, right, where a national crisis, a Pulse nightclub shooting, a San Bernardino, a 9/11, a Boston Marathon bombing. Now, while certainly all those things call for prayer, our prayer life should not be contingent upon a crisis. Rather, it should be an essential element in our walk with Christ. You know, prayer is probably the most undervalued yet foundational aspect of the Christian life. And God works through prayer. You know, here at Harvest, it's one of our 4 pillars, right? It's our 3rd pillar, believing firmly in the power of prayer. And because we believe God works through prayer. We believe that God hears persistent prayers. We believe that God transforms one who prays vertically. You know, that's what we're about at Harvest, vertical church, right? You've probably heard that. And living vertically as to the Lord, like bringing glory to him, not myself, bringing honor and praise to him, not me, right? And we're not as concerned about the horizontal, right? But we want to be praying vertically. And so I ask you, are your prayers vertical? Do you feel as though your prayers really are effective? Do you want to be and have a powerful prayer life? What does that even mean to pray vertically? So go ahead and get your Bibles open to Matthew 6. And Jesus is going to teach us on prayer this morning. And as you do, I think it's important for us to put a definition on what vertical prayer is. Okay, so as you're opening your Bible to Matthew 6, go ahead and turn your attention to the screen. And here's vertical prayer. It's dependent conversation with the Lord, aware of who he is and aware of who we are. Right? Because God, he's powerful. He's present in providing, and we're finite, right? We're wandering and we're needy. And by the end of this message, it is my prayer that we'll all walk away with a few more tools in our toolbox and how we can pray vertically. Anybody with me? Anybody want to be a vertical prayer this morning? All right. Let's look at what Jesus says then in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Follow along with me as I read aloud. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. What an amazing passage for us to unpack this morning. And so we're going to be looking at four factors of vertical prayer. And the first of those is this: vertical prayer is not a spectacle. Okay, vertical prayer is not a spectacle. Everyone say not. Now, vertical prayer is not a spectacle. Look at verse 5, what Jesus says. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You know, prayer is not about being noticed by others. And if you're praying in that way, then you're just missing the point. Because see, Jesus, he actually shares a similar parable to this in Luke, right? And you've got the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee on this side, he's like, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like these people over here, that I'm not some sort of swindler or adulterer or unjust, or hey, even like this tax collector, right? Right? Because I fast twice a week and I tithe everything I have. And he's just so missing the point. But then you got this tax collector over here, he can't even raise his gaze up to heaven. He's beating his chest and he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, I believe our attitude should be like that of the tax collector, right? Jesus' example to us in this passage and in his illustration shows us that vertical prayer isn't meant to boost our pride. It's not about, look at what I'm doing and look at what I need. It's about pushing us to a greater humility. Well, why? Well, because we're communicating with Almighty God. Do you realize that? The creator of the world is listening to every prayer that you say to him. And we're not even worthy to be in his presence. I mean, this is the guy who spoke everything we see into being, right? And let alone, we're not even worthy of all that he's done for us. We're not worthy of the fact that while we were dead in our sins, he sent his son Jesus to die for us, to forgive us. Are we worthy of that? Absolutely not. And while we are not worthy at all, he allows us to pray to him, and when we do, he hears us, and he listens to us, and he cares for us. Isn't that amazing? You know, vertical prayer ought to push us to a greater humility. Remember how we define vertical prayer, right? It's dependent conversation with the Lord, aware of who he is and aware of who we are. Look, there's no room for pride when you remember who the Lord is versus who you are. Jesus says in the end of verse 5, he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, because their reward is simply being seen by others and nothing else. You know, that's an issue of pride in their heart. Do we have pride in our heart when we're praying to bring attention to ourselves, maybe make ourselves noticed before God? Because God doesn't reward hypocrisy, he punishes it. And look, that's why prayer is not a show. It's not an opportunity to show others around you that you are holier than thou, or to boost your seat around the spiritual table, right? Rather, it's an opportunity to commune with God. How amazing. And since prayer is not a spectacle, that means it needs to be personal. It's an intimate time between you and God. That's our second factor. Vertical prayer is intimate with God. Look at verse 6. But you... Go ahead and just underline that or circle that. And when you come back and you read this passage, this is talking to you this morning. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, now, this isn't putting down congregational prayer. We've prayed congregationally a couple times this morning. This isn't putting down prayer in your small groups when you gather each week, right? This isn't putting down you know, prayer with your family at night, by no means. We actually see exactly the opposite of that multiple times in Scripture. However, what this is saying, though, is that there is something special about when you get a chance to just be you and God alone, and you can call out to him, and you can cry out to him in prayer. When was the last time that you got alone with God and you prayed? You know, maybe that you have a prayer closet or some sort of room in your house where you love to go and you love to get alone, and that's a place where you can really cry out to the Lord and you can really pray with him fervently. Or, you know, maybe you have a routine where when you get in the car, the talk radio goes off and the music turns off and, you know, no kids are in the car with you. You're on your way to work. You're on your way to the grocery store. And that's an opportunity for you just to have time, dead time, that you can use then and restore and pray to the Lord there. You know, search your heart and really think, when was the last time I got alone with God and I prayed to him? You know, can you imagine, let's say it this way, can you imagine only being able to have a conversation with your spouse in a room full of people this size? Wouldn't that be frustrating? Wouldn't you be like, that's impossible. You know, Nicole and I, we like to say that our relationship was really built on communication because we dated long distance for almost a year. And so we didn't have the opportunity or privilege to share life experiences. We had to share with each other our life experiences. And we were so grateful for that because we were able to build a relationship on communication, and we can communicate through anything now. But I'm going to just tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't imagine trying to have a really emotional, personal, intimate conversation with my wife in front of all of you. I mean, no offense. It's not you, it's me. But you get the point? And if you were in my shoes, wouldn't you feel the same way? Wouldn't you be jealous of your spouse's attention? And wouldn't you be desirous of that one-on-one quality time to talk? And you know, I think that God is probably jealous for our attentions in the same way. He wants our communication in the same way. So how are you doing on that? How are you doing on that? Are you giving God intimacy in your prayer life? You know, the word that Jesus uses over and over and over again for prayer, we actually see about 127 times in the New Testament, but it's this Greek word called prosyukamai. Okay, and the pros, literally meaning close, upfront, intimate contact with someone else or something else, and this yuka, prosyukamai, meaning to pray or to wish. And so when Jesus is saying, when you pray, he's literally saying prayer is intimate with God. Amazing. God wants us to be detailed in our prayers and intimate in our prayers. And sometimes I think we pray what I like to call little arrow prayers. Okay? And, you know, maybe you've just had a hard conversation with your family or a family member and you're leaving their house and you're really frustrated about it. And you know that when you're in a tough situation, you want to pray, right? And you're just burdened by it. You go to your door and you're like, Lord, help my sister, right? You just kind of shoot that off to the Lord, right? And you think of a need, right? And I'm going to just give it to God. Like, I've just got another bill, and it's a tight. We are in a tight month already. And Lord, meet my needs, right? Just going to shoot that off to the Lord. Robert, I'm praying all the time. Because when I think of something, I just like a text message, I write it up, and I just bloop. I just kind of shoot that off to the Lord like that, right? Almost praying, assuming, and expecting that God really isn't going to intercede in your prayer. Almost praying, assuming that God isn't capable of providing for your need. Praying with no urgency, with no expectancy. Is that you this morning? Are you praying in such a way that communicates to God that you don't think he's capable? Or that communicates to him that you don't believe who he says he is in his word? Let me ask you a question, church. Is God not the creator of the world? Did God not speak into life everything that we see? Did God not part the waters of the Red Sea for the Israelites? Is God not greater than your circumstance? Is anything too difficult for God? Tell me, church, is anything too difficult for God? No. And we shouldn't be praying in a way that communicates the opposite of that to him. We shouldn't be praying in such a way that tells God that we don't trust him, or we don't believe him, or we don't think he's capable to provide. And instead of using arrow prayers, we need to be praying vertically. We need to pray expectantly. We need to pray saying, God, I know that you can handle this, and I know that you can do this, and I'm expecting you to do some great things in this, and I don't know how it's gonna all turn out, but you do, God, and you're gonna work and move. We not only need to pray expectantly, we need to pray passionately, right? How often in the Psalms do you hear that David says, I got alone because I didn't want to wake Bathsheba, right? And I prayed my little whisper prayer, and my just like a little mouse, I just got there, and I whispered, God, hear me, right? And that's not what we see in the Psalms. He says, I called out to the Lord, right? And he heard my cry. And we not only need to be praying passionately to the Lord, we need to be praying emotionally. We see it all the time in the Psalms where I cried out to God in my distress, in my anguish, in my brokenheartedness. Are we really emotional when we pray to God? Because he knows everything that's going on in our life. He wants to be in communion with us in that way. We need to pray urgently. God, I don't know where else to turn. This is all I have, and you are my only hope. And, you know, when we pray vertically, this is actually really cool. Pray scripture. Anybody of you prayed scripture before? It's really fascinating. We did a night in high school where we did this, but the Psalms are great for this. And what you do is you get out, you know, a passage of scripture, and you pray, and you just put yourself in that passage. And so, for example, maybe tonight you're going to go home and you're going to get out your Bible and you're going to open to Psalm 23 and you're going to pray, you know, Lord, you are my shepherd. I don't have to want for anything. You make me lie down in green pastures. You provide for all of my needs and you do it in a peaceful way. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything, God, because I know that your word reminds me that you are with me. I would challenge you. I would encourage you. The next time you pray, try that. Find a passage of scripture and put yourself into it and pray that to the Lord. It's really cool. No more arrow prayers. Bottom line, no more arrow prayers, all right? Arrow prayers are not effective prayers. Our prayers ought to be passionate, emotional, urgent, fervent, detailed, intimate, and personal to the Lord, expectant that he is going to do things beyond our wildest imagination. Vertical prayer is not a spectacle. It's intimate with God. And our third facto, vertical prayer is not a ritual, rather it's relational. Vertical prayer is not a ritual, rather it's relational. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not a ritual, it's relational. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I'm intrigued by this word, meaningless repetition. And when we pray, we must guard ourselves against meaningless repetition. You know, we often see this abused in many different other religions, right? Because it's our tendency, it's our human nature to memorize things in order to recite them for our benefit. Isn't that how we all got through college? We memorize things in order to recite them for our benefit. And the danger with that is that it all stays in our head and it never penetrates our heart. And you know, when we pray, we need to be careful with meaningless repetition, because sadly, meaningless repetition isn't limited to some religion you've only heard of on the news. But even we can fall into a rut of this. And we need to be careful not to let meaningless repetition segregate how we pray into certain times and occasions, right? Maybe, I have my time I pray and what I pray before dinner and lunch and breakfast and this and before I go to bed. And when I was younger, I didn't really understand the value and the weight that prayer carried. And I remember, I like to pray at night. I like to close my night in prayer, and that's just a personal thing that I do. But I remember getting in bed, and it was really late, and I started to pray, which is probably not a great combination. But I laid down, and I closed my eyes, and I was like, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, God. Thank you for this food. And I was like, I'm an idiot. I'm not eating right now, right? But I had let meaningless repetition creep into my life. I had segregated what I pray, when I pray. And church, we need to beware of meaningless repetitions in our prayers. I mean, please tell me I'm not the only person that's ever done that, right? Don't leave me hanging. But see, prayer is not a ritual. It's not what I just learned to recite. It's relational. And you know what, church, your prayer life is the barometer of your relationship with God. Your prayer life will mimic your walk with Christ. And vice versa, your walk with Christ will mimic your personal prayer life. See, prayer is not a ritual. It's not like some Middle Eastern chant, or it's not like some Far East cry. It's relational. It's one-on-one communication with Almighty God. So what type of prayer works, you might ask? Well, a prayer in faith works. See, because meaningless repetition, it just assumes that our prayers are only heard by God because of works. But vertical prayer is built on faith. That's our fourth factor. Vertical prayer is faith-filled prayer. Hey, newsflash, prayers don't inform God, right? God's not up there waiting for me to tell him what's going on earth. And he's like, oh, okay, I thought there was something weird going on, but now I know. All right, now I can handle it. Thank you, Robert. We got this good thing going on, and you tell me, and then I take care of it. That's great. No, I think God's sometimes probably like the opposite, like, you don't think I know? You don't think I know what's going on? You don't think that I have a plan for this? And our prayers don't inform God. Rather, our prayers exercise our faith in God. Are you praying in faith? What does that even mean? Well, at Harvest, we define faith as believing in the word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. And so when you pray, are you praying believing in God's word? Are you praying committing to acting on God's word, no matter how you feel? Are you praying trusting that God is going to provide and fulfill his promises? How do we pray in faith? Jesus shows us how. Let's look at verse 9. He says, pray then in this way. Pause for a second. This is not another ritual that Jesus wants us to pray back to him. He's giving us an example. Now, is there anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer to the Lord? No. But it's wrong if it's the only thing that you pray to the Lord. He doesn't want meaningless repetition. He's like, pray in this way. Use this as an example. This is an outline. Put your own words in, yo. And Jesus shows us how we can pray in faith. So let's look at it. Five ways we pray in faith. The first one is we praise his name. Look at verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How often do you take time in your prayers to actually praise the Lord? Have your own time of worship without the instruments and the great vocalists and the great band that our church is blessed with, and you praise the Lord, right? God, you're amazing. You're awesome. I don't deserve you. How could you even listen to somebody like me? But you do. Thank you, God. Second way is we seek his purpose advanced. We seek his purpose advanced. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray in faith, we want God's purposes to be advanced. And I'm going to tell you, church, launch Sunday is next week. Can you believe it? And we've put in a ton of effort. We've sent out flyers. I know many of you have gone and knocked door to door and have handed out flyers to people. You've invited your friends, and thank you for doing that. Not because my prayer is that God would build this church, not for our sake, right? But for his sake. And he's going to use us in a way that we could never imagine if we do it in faith. Amen? And here's my prayer for our church. My prayer is this, that people would come to this church who are not walking with the Lord, who have never known Christ, and that they would show up here and they would get radically saved, and we would see transformation in their life, and we would be a part of that, and the Lord would use us to encourage them and to show them godliness. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if we saw new convert after new convert, and then they're getting married and having kids, and they're coming to Christ, and all because of what the Lord allowed us to lay the groundwork here right now? Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome? When we pray in faith, we want to seek his purposes advanced. We want to seek our needs met. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We seek our debts forgiven. You know, I'm kind of under the personal conviction that I need to be asking for forgiveness all the time because I'm a great sinner and I'm sinning all the time and I need forgiveness. I wouldn't want some sort of unrepented sin to drive a wedge in between my prayer life with the Lord. But you know what? I'm very convicted by this verse because it says, forgive us as we also have forgiven. What does that mean? Jesus expands on that. Look at verse 14. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's kind of a scary verse. It's a convicting verse because that means I need to forgive even when it's not earned. I need to forgive when it's not asked. And I need to be willing to forgive even if somebody wrongs me. Now, look, I've had times in my life where I've blown it. Don't ask my parents. We don't need to get into all that detail. But there are times in my life where I have blown it. I have said things I shouldn't have said, and I've acted in ways I shouldn't have acted. But I've always been so humbled when people have been willing to forgive me. So how much more should I forgive? Not just for that, but how much more should I forgive because of how God has forgiven me? I mean, I was dead in my sins. I was shaking my fist at God when he sent his son Jesus to die for me. He's forever changed my life. And so church, let's be a church that forgives without limits because we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven much. You know, the disciples asked Jesus about forgiveness, right? And Peter's like, all right, you think seven times is enough? Pretty reasonable question to ask, right? Seven times? And Jesus says, no. He goes, how about seven times 70? Oh, and then some. And then some? Yeah. So 490 is not enough? No. And you know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know that there are areas in your life that are unresolved because you have been unwilling to forgive. And can I just encourage you right now, if that's you, if you just want to bow your head and just seek forgiveness for the Lord for that, and maybe you want to ask God, hey, God, would you give me a forgiving spirit? Would you help me in that? Because I'm weak on my own. And you know, the cool thing about forgiveness is that forgiveness is going to bring you peace. It's not going to allow you to be bitter. It actually breaks down the walls of bitterness. In everything, bitterness is not better. Not semi-sweet chocolate morsels, bitterness is not better. And forgiveness is obviously the remedy for bitterness. We need to be willing to forgive. Our fifth way we pray in faith is we seek our paths protected. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, would you keep me from evil? Would you keep this church from evil? And would you deliver us from temptation, Lord? When we are praying vertical, we are praying faith-filled. Well, that's great, Robert. That's great. But I've been praying my whole life, right? And I have never once heard God answer any of my prayers. Well, maybe I would just push back on you and I'd say, maybe you aren't listening to God answer prayer. Or maybe you've heard God answer your prayer, but it's not been an answer that you've wanted to hear. Because God answers prayer. God answers vertical prayers, and he answers vertical prayers in three ways: yes, no, and wait. And if you just flip over one chapter to Matthew 7 and look at verse 7, I love this verse as it pertains to prayer. It says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And Jesus goes on to talk about how if your earthly father who knows how to give good gifts and he's sinful, how much more will your father in heaven give you good gifts if you just ask? God wants to answer our prayer. And God does answer prayer. Yes, we see it all the time in the Old Testament, right? Abraham sends out his servants to go find a wife for Isaac. And they don't even know where to start, so they pray. And boom, Rebecca appears. God answers prayer. You know, Jacob wrestled and prayed with God, and God blesses him, and he gives him the name Israel, which literally means prince. And then he goes to his brother Esau and turns his mind from 20 years of revenge. God answers prayer. Moses prayed, and Amalek was struck down. God answers prayer. Hannah prayed, and after years of barrenness, Samuel was born. God answers prayer. Elijah prayed, and there was a drought for 3 years. He prays again, and it rains. God answers prayer. And in November 2nd, 2016, all of Chicago was praying. And in the bottom of the 10th inning, God answered prayer. And the Chicago Cubs ended a 108-year drought. So you knew I was going to go there. You saw it coming. But on a serious note, we did a series in Nehemiah called Rebuild in Harvest Students. And we challenged our high schoolers. We said, hey, I want you to write down something that you're going to commit to pray about every single day for the next 5 weeks, as long as we're doing this series. And one of our kids came to us and said, I'm struggling in my relationship with my parents, and we're arguing all the time. And so he committed to praying about that. And I'm going to tell you what, church, like 4 weeks later, he comes back, and he comes into our small group, and he goes, guys, I had the best week with my parents. And we had this great talk, like, and I asked for forgiveness for a lot of things. And we've reconciled, and this week has been amazing. Praise God, we celebrated that, and we gathered around him, and we prayed over him, and that was such a beautiful picture, how God answering prayer, it didn't stop when the book was written. He's doing it even today. God answers prayer, and yes, but often we are only waiting to hear it when he answers yes, and we're not willing to submit to God when he says no. And I'm going to be honest with you, 2016 was a really hard year. And I feel that I've heard God answer no to my prayers more often than not, more often than I would have hoped. But God is good, and he's providing in ways that I can't see. He's doing things that are according to his plan, that are for my benefit. And, you know, we all know this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But often we stop right there and we miss the beauty of these next verses, which says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and check this out, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. God, when we press into him, like scripture says, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And, kind of pretty much my whole life, I've had crushes on girls. Preschool, you know, kindergarten, first grade, second grade. I could name all the names for you, but we don't have time for that today. And when I started to date in high school, I really had the conviction that I'm not dating to have fun. I'm dating to find a spouse. All right, I want to date to find somebody who I was going to marry someday, and they had to have qualities. And as I got to know them, I had to see if, okay, is this somebody I'm going to be equally yoked with? And so senior year rolled around, and I had a big problem. I was single. I wasn't dating anybody, and no one was interested. So I went to prayer, and I started praying, right? And I had my little list, and I was working through it with the Lord, and I kept getting no and no, and then they were also telling me no, so... It was clear that God's speaking to me, right? And got to the end of my senior year, and there was this one girl that I liked, and she was a good girl, and I was like, all right, well, I'll ask her out. We'll see where this goes. I was praying about it, right? And so I was going to ask her to miniature golfing, and I put together a little, like, play school golf set, you know, for, like, 2- and 3-year-olds, right? And I left it at our door, wrote a note, rang the doorbell, and ran away, got in my car and drove off, and I was like, this is going to be great. She's going to call me. We're going to go on this date. And, I didn't hear from her until about 2 p.m. the next day. It's never a good sign. And let's just say God answered my prayers yet again with a big resounding no. And that was hard. Because I was like, is there something wrong with me? Like, I guess I don't understand. I'm asking for a good thing. I'm not pursuing something wrong. This is a good option. Like, Lord, what's the deal? And God, I remember him so, I feeling this impression on my spirit, said, Robert, just wait. Just wait. You don't know what I'm doing behind the scenes. Be content where you are right now. And you know, God answers prayers, and yes, he answers prayers, and no, but often God answers our prayers with wait. And that's really hard. Because it's hard to swallow, because it's not yes, it's not yet, right? And it's not no, it's not now. Just leaves you, and you're like, have we gained any progress? So I did. I submitted to that, and guys, I'm so grateful I did, because let's say I was pushed my way through, and let's say I didn't submit to his answer, maybe my eyes wouldn't have been turned to the girl that I led worship with at Camp Harvest that summer. Maybe I wouldn't have fallen in love with a girl from Chicago and dated long distance, and maybe I would have missed out on one of the greatest gifts the Lord has ever given to me on earth. And God was working in a way that I couldn't see, because I'm finite, right? And he is all-powerful, and he is providing. You know, waiting is hard, because it really does put you in a season of uncertainty. I don't know what's going on. I wish I had some clarity. And you know, this morning, I am sure, looking around this room, there are people here that are praying through something, and it's putting them in a season of uncertainty. And that's really hard, because it's stressful. It's not yes, it's not no. What is it? And can I just encourage you with something, what the Lord says? He says, be anxious for nothing. scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, when I think about uncertainty in the Bible, I think about Joshua. Can you imagine being Joshua? The leader of Israel for like ever dies. And now you have to fill those massive shoes of the guy who spoke with God face to face. And now you have to lead Israel into the promised land, which they've never been allowed to do. And now that's your responsibility. And I love what God says to Joshua. You remember what he says. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know, if this is you and you're in this season of uncertainty and you're waiting on the Lord and he's told you to wait and you're struggling with that because you just want some sort of clarity, God is going to provide you clarity. But in the meantime, be reminded of what he told Joshua, right? Be anxious for nothing. Do not tremble. Not be dismayed. Why? Because God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Never has, never will. Because really, church, vertical prayer is praying for God's will, God's way, and in God's timing. And unfortunately, you can't put yourself in any of those situations. Well, I want things, how about my will and God's way and God's timing doesn't work? All right, fine. How about God's will in my way and in God's timing? No. All right, fine. We'll do it your will and we'll do it your way, but can we get it done now? God doesn't work like that. It's God's will, God's way, and in God's timing. And, you know, the psalmist says, as we submit to God's will, our desires are going to change. It says, look, we might be praying for things that are good things. My will might be a good thing, but it might not be according to God's plan. It might not be in his timing. It might not be what's best for you. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't want that to be taken the wrong way, because this word delight, it means to be like soft and pliable. Okay, it's not like a stick where if I bend it enough, a wooden stick, it's going to snap, right? But it means to be like a soft clay in the hand of a sculptor, right? Church, would our hearts be soft and pliable? Would we delight in the Lord? And as we delight in the Lord and we submit to his will, our desires will change. And more of our prayers will start being answered, because God always answers prayer according to his will. Hey, it's New Year's Day. Happy New Year. Has there ever been a better time to start the new year off in worship and in prayer? Like, I don't remember any other time. How amazing. And we get to do it together this morning as we start 2017. So why don't you bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to just ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to submit to the will of God, even when it might not be the thing you want? Are you willing to see your heart transformed as you pray vertically? Church, today is the day. God's not up there keeping track of all the prayers that you said that weren't vertical. He's, let's start something new today. This is a new year. Instead of picking a word or a resolution, how about we say, this year we're going to commit to being a better prayer. And we're going to commit to seeing our relationship with the Lord grow as we press into him in prayer. Vertical prayer is not a spectacle. Vertical prayer is intimate with God. It's not a ritual, it's relational. And vertical prayer is faith-filled prayer. God, our hearts are for you. Father, they're to you. Father, we trust you. We want to be those who pray vertically. We want to pray in faith because, God, we know that you are greater than any of our circumstances. Nothing is too difficult for you, God. We believe that this morning. We don't want to hold back in our relationship with you because of fear of maybe somebody's listening or maybe somebody's going to think the wrong thing. God, we love you and we trust you. And you are greater than all things, God. And so, Father, as we start this year, we dedicate ourselves to you. Would you grow us? And as your word reminds us and promises us, as we draw near to you, God, draw near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.